Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we're going to be working our way through 2 Thessalonians. We started last week with verses 1 through 5. This week we're going verses 6 through 10. Just wanted to make mention here to start off about the men's camp in particular. Really, it was a wonderful weekend. Great time. I think that there were probably 55 people, 55 men or so there at the men's camp. Kids really had a tremendous time. The speakers were really tremendous with great depth. I think Bob put that really well earlier. And it was a really edifying time in general. So I definitely encourage people to be making plans for next year. Canfield, Ohio. It's a free cost of attendance. And so really, really encouraged by the time there at the men's camp in Canfield. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting in verse 6. For it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among those who have believed. For our testimony to you was believed. Let's pray. Great and glorious Heavenly Father, I'm grateful and thankful for the fact that you are a just God. Father, I'm thankful that you let us know in advance exactly how this is going to be judged. Father, I pray that we would pay heed to your warning in the Scriptures. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, God is a righteous judge. There are two groups of people who God is going to repay with affliction. That affliction is going to be eternal destruction away from the presence of God and the glory of his power. Okay? So, affliction. It doesn't sound pleasant, does it? It's not supposed to. The affliction is going to be eternal destruction. It's really important that we understand this eternal destruction because there's a lot of people who shy away from this. They shy away from the clear teaching of Scripture that hell is forever. Hell is eternity going forward. And those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, God will repay with affliction. And so those are the things that we're going to look at today is God's going to repay with affliction, who it is that God is going to repay with affliction, and it's a message of hope and endurance for the Christian. One of the things that we're going to examine as well is this within God's character? Well, first of all, we need to establish that God is a just God. Deuteronomy chapter 34. We're going to be hitting a lot of scriptures this afternoon. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. And I'm going to be going rather quickly. So I want to establish these things because these are real questions that people have, real things that get asked. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4. The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are just, a God of faithfulness and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. Our rock's ways are just. He's a rock. He's unwavering. He's faithful. He's without injustice. He is righteous. He is upright. God's character is a character of justice. God's character is a character of righteousness. Psalm 37. Psalm 37, verses 27 through 29. Psalm 37, 27 through 29. depart from evil and do good, so that you will abide forever. For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his godly ones. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked will be cut off. The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. God loves justice. God is a loving God. That is true. But God is a just God as well. And God will not forsake his godly ones. The descendants of the wicked will be cut off. Use a couple of Old Testament examples here. I'm going to use some New Testament examples as well, because God's character doesn't ever change. The God of the New Testament is the same God as the God of the Old Testament. He's the same God all the way through. The way in which he relates to man and communicates with man does vary, but his character does not vary. And so God's justice is every bit as part of him as God's love. Now again, if we want to kind of mercy triumphs over judgment, right? Okay, but both of these things, both justice and love, they're not in opposition with one another. In fact, they fit together perfectly. And God is both justice and love. Okay, but what he did through his love has made it so that justice didn't have to be served on our account. That doesn't take away from the fact that he's still a just God. He is a just God. His character is the same all the way through the scriptures. Romans chapter 6. We're going to hit four New Testament passages quickly in quick succession here. Romans 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. Wages are what you earn, aren't they? Okay, if you work for your employer for 2 weeks, and you say, and they say, thank you, and that's your wages, you say, I quit, and you're being sued. Okay, that's not the way that that works, right? Wages is what you earn, right? The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. God's justice demands the soul that sins shall die. Wages of sin is death. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 17, 1 Peter 1, 17. And if you address as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon earth. God impartially judges according to what? Each person's work, right? He's an impartial judge. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, verse 29. Hebrews 12, 29. For our God is a consuming fire. Again, can we see how the New Testament God and the Old Testament God are the same God? Okay, the New Testament God isn't just a softened up version of the Old Testament God. Same God all the way through. A God who loves justice. God who loves compassion. A God who gives people choice. See, one of the principles that I want you to come away with today is the fact that real love requires choice. And if there's going to be choice, there's the choice for rejection. Okay? Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 19. Romans 12, 19. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Leave room for what? The wrath of God? See? So question is, would the all-loving God, who desires for all men to be saved, would that God repay with affliction? Because our God is an all-loving God, isn't he? And he does say mercy triumphs over judgment. And Jesus' sacrifice displays the great love which he has. Again, he could have said, you get what you earn. And the status or the statement of you get what you earn would have fulfilled the requirement for justice. That would have fulfilled that requirement. Okay, but he wanted something better for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish but should have everlasting life. Okay, that's what he wants for us. So would an all-loving God who desires for all men to be saved, would he repay with affliction? The answer to that is absolutely. Well, it is true that God wants all to come to repentance, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, and God doesn't take pleasure in the death of the wicked, Ezekiel 33 and verse 11. He will not shield people from their own choices. He won't do it. See? So 2 Peter 3, 9 says, okay, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Ezekiel 33, 11 talks about how he doesn't take pleasure in the death of the wicked. But God is not going to shield people from their choices. He will not withhold the unrepentant, unregenerate, and disobedience wages. He's going to give them their wages. The wages of sin is death. So you're telling me then that a loving God would send someone to an eternal, perpetually suffering hell? Yes. Unequivocally. Let's see how that's within his character to do so. I'm going to give an example. I'm actually going to give two examples this afternoon. And the first example that I'm going to give is I'm going to give the example of God with the Canaanites. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy, the seventh chapter. Verses 1 and 2. Deuteronomy 7, 1 and 2. When the Lord your God shall bring you into the land where you are entering to possess it, and shall clear away many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and stronger than you. And when the Lord your God shall deliver them before you, and you shall defeat them, and you shall utterly destroy them, you shall make no covenant with them and show no favor to them. Deuteronomy 20. Deuteronomy chapter 20. Verses 16 through 18. Only in the cities of these peoples that the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, you shall not leave alive anything that breathes. But you shall utterly destroy them, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite, as the Lord your God has commanded you, in order that they may not teach you to do according to all their detestable things which they have done for their gods, so that you would sin against the Lord your God. So sometimes a question will come up, and it's a good question, it's a legitimate question. How come God commanded the Israelites to destroy the Canaanites who lived in the promised land? Okay? It's a question that'll come up fairly often. And there's actually really good answers to that question. First thing is, it was God's great justice on a pagan and abominable people. And in fact, he had waited patiently for this justice to be served. If you go to Genesis chapter 15, remember, the Amorites were one of those nations in the land of Canaan, right? The Canaanites consisted of seven different nations that were greater and mightier than them. Genesis chapter 15. Genesis 15, 13 through 16. And God said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not there, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. Then in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. The iniquity or the sin of the Amorite is not yet complete. See, even back here in Genesis, God is like, I am going to bring out retribution to the Amorite. He is going to be punished. Now, where we're looking in Deuteronomy, we're looking at like, let's say 1450, 1400 BC, where we're looking at with Abraham, 2000 BC. God was patient. God was patient. God was going to execute judgment. He was going to execute justice. Because these people, well, they were terrible. They were awful. They were horrible people. Well, what kind of horrible people, you ask? I'm glad you asked. Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 18. I mean, were they just Michigan fans? Or like, what kind of horrible are we talking about? You know, I mean, there's levels of horrible here, right? Deuteronomy chapter 18. I only said that because I'm in Lima. I would have said the other if I was in Wauseon, okay? Deuteronomy 18, verses 9 through 12. When you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, you should not learn to imitate the detestable things of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, one who uses divination, one who practices witchcraft, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, who casts out a spell, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For whoever does these things is detestable to the Lord. Because of these detestable things, the Lord your God will drive them out before you. Okay, so what kind of horrible are we talking about? We're talking about child sacrifice horrible. That's the kind of detestable things that we're talking about. We're talking about the type of people who are practicing the dark arts to the point where he's saying, look, this witchcraft, this medium, this spiritist, that's what's normal in the land. You guys be practicing any of that, okay, you're going to die. Remember the witch at Endor? See, this is something that Saul got right. Okay, is that, hey, none of these mediums, none of these spiritists, they're going to exist in this land. So Saul had to actually seek somebody out. Okay, and she's like, I'm not going to do that because haven't you heard what the law is? Right? So you see that they didn't stick to what God's plan was. There was still within Israel, there was sin. These type of people were the type of people who sacrificed their kids. The type of people that burn their kids up as human sacrifice to the gods, along with all the other dark stuff that I'm not going to describe, certainly in any sort of detail. Okay, let's go to Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus 18. And let's go ahead and start in verse 26. But as for you, you are to keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not do any of these abominations, neither the native nor the alien who sojourns among you. For the men of the land who have been before you have done all these abominations, and the land has become defiled. So that the land may not spew you out, should you defile it, as it is spewed out the nation which has been before you. For whomever does any of these abominations, these persons shall be cut off from among their people. Thus you are to keep my charge, so you do not practice any of the abominable customs which have been practiced before you, so as not to defile yourselves with them. I am the Lord your God. So this is gross immorality. You can kind of fill in the blank. Again, there are some kids in here, so I'm not going to go into detail. But you've got some gross immorality going on with the people of a perverse nature. God's like, these people are going to be destroyed. Okay? So God did command the Israelites to destroy the Canaanites who lived in the promised land. Firstly, because it's God's great justice upon a pagan people who they are going to reap the consequences of their choices. Secondly, I want to point out that God actually did give opportunity for repentance. Sometimes this is easy to miss. See, on an individual basis, like Rahab, God is able to locate good hearts. Let's go to Joshua chapter 6. The actual conquering of the land here. Joshua chapter 6, verses 22. And Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, "Go into the harlot's house and bring the woman and all she has out of here, so that as you have sworn to her." So the young men who were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brothers and all that she had. And they also brought out her relatives and placed them outside the camp of Israel. And they burned the city with fire, all that was in it. Only the silver and the gold and the articles of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. However, Rahab the harlot and her father's household and all that she had, Joshua spared. And she has lived in the midst of Israel to this day, for she had the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. So, and you can look at Hebrews 11:31. I'm not going to go there because of time. What we see with Rahab is that God is able to find a faithful heart who wants to do what's right, even in the midst of a perverse generation, isn't he? Or a perverse people. Rahab had faith. God's able to get Rahab out. God did that. And Rahab's household benefited from that. So when God says, go execute all of these pagan people, still when somebody has a good and honest heart and wants to be found by God, God is able to find them. So again, God is executing his justice. Okay, God gave this opportunity for repentance on an individual basis for people like Rahab. But God also gave opportunity for repentance on a national basis. If the people would have been paying attention to God's judgment, there is no restriction for the people to have left their land. No restriction whatsoever. The people of Jericho, in fact, had seen what had taken place. Okay, if I'm in Jericho, I'm seeing what's taking place, I'm immigrating, man. Like, let's cross that border. I don't care whose border it is or what's happening. It is not going to go good here, right? And so they could have left. God is not interested in destroying any ethnic group or anything like that. What God is trying to do is God is giving this land to the nation of Israel. They could have left their land. They would have seen God's judgment. They could have left their land and they would have been spared. The third reason why God said, okay, you have to go destroy these people is because if they would have been allowed to live, the thing that would have happened is that they would have intermarried with the children of Israel. Okay, we were in Deuteronomy 7, first two verses there say, okay, hey, destroy these people. The next verse says, don't marry them. See, in the process of destroying them, God's like having to give, okay, make sure that you don't marry these people, right? If you're related, how good do you think the whole destroying these people thing is going to go? It's not, right? And so if the people would have been allowed to remain in the land, and we know that God does this progressively, step by step, so there would have been opportunity to marry these people, okay? If they would have been allowed to live, they would have intermarried with the Israelites. Well, let's think back for just a second. How'd that work out for Solomon? Pagan wives, with pagan wives come what? Pagan idols, right? So he knows, hey, if I allow these people to stay right where they're at, all of their customs are going to be staying with them. Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy 12, 29. This might end up being a two-parter, guys. All right. Deuteronomy 12, verse 29. When the Lord your God cuts off before the nations which are going to dispossess, and you dispossess them and dwell in their land, beware that you are not ensnared to follow them. After they are destroyed before you, that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how do these nations serve their gods, that I also may do likewise? You also, or you shall not behave thus towards the Lord your God. For every abominable act which the Lord hates, they have done for their gods. For they even burn their sons and daughters in fire to their gods. Whatever I command you to do, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to nor take away from it. Okay? So, if they would have been allowed to live, they would have practiced the pagan deeds that they did. A fourth reason why God destroyed the Canaanites is to show us that God is serious about those who are living, to show us that God is serious about those who are in the promised land not tolerating sin. So one of the things that God is doing for us is that when we're in Christ, okay, we need to think of our future Sabbath rest as already being a sure reality. Okay? See, when we're immersed into Jesus Christ, okay, we still have work to do. We have enemies to conquer as far as habits go, but God has delivered us from Egypt and tells us that there is a promised land that will be ours, right? And we have to see by faith that promised land is going to be our possession and that is a sure thing, okay? And so what God's doing all the way back here in the Old Testament is that those who are in the promised land or those who are taking the promised land, they can't tolerate sin. See, we can't just let a few Canaanites live. We can't just let a few Perizzites live. We can't just let a few Hivites live. See, this little sin in my life, that can be okay to live, right? That's not really going to interfere with anything. A little gossip here, a little lying here, a little sexual immorality here. It's just the culture we live in, right? See, God is serious about those who are taking the promised land, making sure that Egypt is left behind. And as we make sure that Egypt is left behind, we are conquering any old habits or sin or Canaanites in our lives that need to be conquered because the new land doesn't have any room for any of that old junk. And so what God is doing in the physical realm here with the Canaanites, we need to recognize that we need to leave Egypt behind and not invite Egypt into our new lives in Christ. They're going from Egypt to a place where there's immorality and paganism like Egypt. We're not going to tolerate that anymore. In Christ, what do? We don't tolerate the old man anymore. We don't tolerate sin anymore. It has to be executed. That's why God uses language like pick up your cross daily and follow after him. You know, uses language like the old man is dead. Uses that language, and it's explicit language because of the reality that has taken place in the waters of immersion and then what we have to live out and overcome on a daily basis. The old self needs to stay dead. So God shows it is his character that he will execute judgment where judgment is due. The Canaanites had judgment coming to them. God's justice, okay, was such that he was going to take care of these pagan people. These are people who sacrifice their kids. These are people who practice gross immorality. God gives the opportunity for repentance both on an individual and national level. They could have left there and God would have left them alone. If they were allowed to live, they would have intermarried with the Israelites, which would have taken them down the exact same idolatrous path. And God is ultimately, and I think one of the major points here, is that God is communicating a spiritual message to us in the New Testament, and how does God work over and over and over again? Well, God does something in the physical, and then he does it in the spiritual, right? So God gives us a picture of what it's actually going to take to take the land and to understand that there are pagan giants in the land. There are pagan giants in our lives that God wants us to overcome so that we can have and enjoy that promised land. It fits within his character. And so when the question comes up, okay, would an all-loving God send someone to hell eternally for their sins? The answer is absolutely, and he has manifested that kind of character and judgment in the past, and he is well justified. The Canaanites had it coming. The Canaanites, even up until the end, had an opportunity to do something about it. Well, what about us, and what about those that we care about? Do our sins make it so that we had it coming? So, did we do something about it? What about those that we care about? Ultimately, guys, if a person does not believe, they will not be saved. If a person does not believe the things that the Scripture says to believe about Jesus Christ, specifically to get started, okay, his life, his death, his resurrection, and that he ascended. If a person is not willing to change their way of thinking and to see things from God's perspective, if a person is not willing to confess that Jesus is Lord, if a person is not willing to be immersed in enough water to do them some good, that is fully immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, if they die, it's eternal affliction away from the presence of God and the glory of his power. That's the reality. And that's the reality for every single person that you and I know or care about who hasn't been immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If they're to pass away, that's their reality. And God is just in doing so. God's justice must be fulfilled. Because he wants us to really love him. So he had to give us a choice. He's not going to withhold our wages from us. He's not going to withhold their wages from them. So, God is a God of justice. God is a God of love. So I didn't know this was going to be a two-parter, okay? But we're going to take a look next week about God being within God's character to execute this judgment through his destruction of the Jews as well, and what the New Testament has to say about this. Again, it's the same God in the Old Testament, or it's the same God in the New Testament as it is a God in the Old Testament. So Jeremy's going to come up, and he's going to lead a decision hymn. And I do encourage you. We don't do this very often, okay? But man, if you haven't done this, you need to be immersed into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. We got a tank. We can do it today. And there's people that you know. Let's get the message out to them because they need this message. Because the true reality is, if a person is not immersed in Jesus' name for the forgiveness of sins and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, it is that eternal destruction. So let's get the word out. 576.